Uplifting worship this morning. I'm very thankful for your presence. Many hearts together, many voices together makes uplifting worship. We're thankful for that. We have some visitors with us today, and we're glad that you have come our way. Pray and hope that you would stick around after services if you can for a little while. Let us introduce ourselves to you and get to know you a little bit better. Want to encourage you to open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to be almost exclusively in the book of Nehemiah this morning. Don't apologize for that at all. There's a unique approach I want to take with this book. We're going to continue another series that we've been doing, and that is home improvement, looking at the home. But we're going to take a look at an aspect of this study that really isn't too pleasant to look at. When we talk about the home and the family, I like to use the phrase, you round up the usual suspects. You've got the usual topics that you're going to talk about. I hope you've noticed already that going through this series, I'm wanting to reach out and grab some things that we don't talk about very often, and that's certainly the case today. And I will make this statement. I do not have anyone in this congregation in mind with this particular sermon. So after I announce the title and we get going with the study, I don't want you looking around and wonder, well, I wonder who he's talking about. I'm not talking about anybody, but I'm talking to everybody. So this is for all of us. I want to talk about rebuilding a broken home. Rebuilding a broken home. We're not talking about how to improve the home. We're not talking about renovation. We're not talking about how to make it better. We're talking about what do you do when you realize devastation has happened in your marriage or in your home. What do you do then? You throw in the towel? Not necessarily. We're going to be studying from the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to be looking at some things that he did in rebuilding the wall around that city that will help us to approach rebuilding our marriage or rebuilding our home. Statistically, although the statistics have improved some over past decades, in 2024, the divorce rate in the United States of America was somewhere between 40 and 50%, depending on different variables there. We know that any number of things can threaten, harm, damage, and even destroy a marriage, even a marriage between two Christians. Infidelity is the obvious one, but there's also lack of communication, there's mismanagement of finances, and the list can go on from there. Satan is our enemy, and Satan seeks to destroy everything that is good and to destroy our faith, and he'll use whatever he can to do it, including attacking our homes and attacking our marriages. Despite their best intentions, some Christians have had to face serious threats to their marriage. Some of these marriages have ended in divorce. Others have been rescued with tremendous effort. Not every damaged marriage has to end in divorce. So how can we go about fixing it? How can we go about rebuilding a broken home or rebuilding a broken marriage? Well, we turn now to Nehemiah. We'll start in chapter 1 in just a moment. Nehemiah is a very practical book in the Old Testament. It's tucked away just right before the poetic section begins. It's talking about historically, it's looking at the return from captivity. Sometimes it's overlooked. It's covered very briefly in the Old Testament, and then we go to the New Testament time period. But I have found that myself and others, we keep going back to the book of Nehemiah. There's a lot of good practical applications found in Nehemiah. We know the purpose of the book is Nehemiah leading in the effort to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed. Babylon destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, took away captives in 586 BC. 70 years later, Some of the Jews returned and rebuilt the temple, and Ezra records that. But then Nehemiah, he receives word about the state of the city with its broken walls. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." He receives news that something that he loves is torn apart. It's devastated. And it devastates him. Where does he go from here? Sometimes Christians find that their marriage is in a state that it is devastated. They find that the home is broken. And they sit and they weep. And they fast and they pray. And where do they go from there? What I want to do, I want us to survey through the book of Nehemiah. I want to look at five things. Five things Nehemiah did or had that helped him to do this work of rebuilding the wall. And I want us to make some applications specifically to marriage. And again, I don't have anyone in mind as we're looking at this. Like I said last week, I don't think problems are fixed in the pulpit. I think problems are prevented in the pulpit. So let's have that in mind as we proceed through and take a look at what does it take, according to Nehemiah, following the book of Nehemiah, what does it take in order to rebuild? Number one, we start with a fear of God. Look in chapter 1, Nehemiah 1, and at verse 11, this is ending a prayer that Nehemiah is offering after he has heard about the devastation of the city wall. He says, "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name." Those who desire to fear your name. That's who Nehemiah wanted to surround himself with. That's who he aligned himself with. That's who he was. And as he proceeds to do this work, something needs to be done. He wants to surround himself with those who have the same attitude toward God, who desire to fear God. This phrase reminds me some of the man in the New Testament who told Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Nehemiah had a fear for God, but realized that wasn't enough. He wanted more. He wanted to have the proper attitude toward God. Nehemiah took God seriously. And he preached this message to the people there in Jerusalem when he got there. Earlier in this same prayer, in chapter 1 and verse 5, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God." That's who he is. He is the great and the awesome God, and he's humbling himself before him. In chapter 4 and at verse 12, after considering some threats that are made against him and against the workers in doing the job of rebuilding the wall, verse 12, he says, "Remember the Lord, great and awesome." Now, we might have enemies around us, and they might have kicked you around before. But I want to remind you of our God, and I want you to keep God in mind. He is the great and awesome God. And when he discovers sin among the people, in chapter 5 and at verse 9, "Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God?" They should have been walking in the fear of God, and that would have had an impact upon their lives and the way they were living, and they wouldn't have been doing the things that they were doing. I've talked to people before whose marriages are on the rocks, whose marriages are falling apart, and they have this brilliant idea. "You know what? I think we need to get God in our marriage." Yeah, you should have done that before you even started. At least you're seeing it now. So when we need to repair, when we need to rebuild, yes, we'd better get God there. Psalm 127 and verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We have to start with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, how are you doing with your reading in Proverbs this month? Proverbs chapter 1 and at verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Where are we going to begin? We're standing at ground zero. We don't even know where to start. I'll tell you where knowledge is going to come from. The fear of the Lord. We're going to quit listening to what the world is telling us. We're going to quit listening to YouTubers and social media people. We're going to quit listening to our friends when we realize they really don't know what they're talking about. And we're going to go back to the one who actually designed marriage in the first place. We're going to listen to God. That's where we're going to go. And we're going to take Him seriously because we have a fear of the Lord. We have a reverence for the Lord. We have respect for the Lord. The difficult task of rebuilding a marriage cannot be successful until both spouses take God seriously, humble themselves before Him, and commit to following His word and His plan for their marriage. There's something else I see in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah relied heavily on prayer. That's another way, completely other way to approach the book of Nehemiah. It's a book about prayer. Prayer, the theme of prayer, the subject of prayer, is woven all throughout this book. The majority of chapter 1 is a prayer. The entirety of chapter 9 is a prayer. So we have lengthy prayers in the book, but also we have these, what you've heard me call, arrow prayers, where there's just one verse or a part of a verse or half of a sentence that is a prayer that is shot up to God. Nehemiah is praying all throughout this book. And he is relying heavily on prayer. That prayer in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, is a prayer in which he praises God, confesses sin, and asks for God's mercy and help. You get down in chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 9. There are those who are conspiring against Nehemiah. See, the people are working together. They've all come together. They're working. We can't stop them from working, the enemies are saying. Let's take out the leader. Let's take out the head guy. And so Nehemiah begins to hear these threats against him. One of these arrow prayers goes up, Nehemiah chapter 6 and at verse 9, "For they are all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hand." If you find that your marriage is coming unraveled, if you find that your marriage has been broken, you're going to need strength like you've never needed it before. You're going to need strength to work through the rubble of that broken marriage. You're going to need strength to clear away the sin. You're going to need strength to heal the pain. And you're going to need strength to begin to rebuild one block upon another. And the place you're going to find that strength is in prayer unto God. Rebuilding a broken home doesn't happen overnight. It is a process. And during that process, just like Nehemiah did, you're going to have to come back to prayer again and again. One of the few verses we'll look at outside of Nehemiah is in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You're going to need mercy, and you're going to need grace, and you're going to need help in rebuilding a marriage and rebuilding a home. Now you know where to find it. You go to God in prayer. You go there earnestly. You go there fervently. I ask, is there anything more deserving of your prayers than your marriage. You're going to have to pray. That's what got Nehemiah through. Third, you're going to have to take personal responsibility for what has happened. Go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Marriages are damaged when one or both spouses have failed in some way. I know that there are instances where you have an innocent spouse. You have one that has not done anything wrong. The other one has. Jesus acknowledges that in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. When adultery has been committed, the innocent spouse can put away the adulterer and remarry in God's eyes. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But most of the time, just as both spouses work together to make the marriage strong, most of the time there's fault on both sides. And until both are willing to acknowledge that they have done wrong, you can't begin to rebuild. You can't begin. There is no, if I've done anything wrong, I'm sorry. I know who I'm talking to, and I know that you know that we're well past any of us being able to bring that out and use that. If I've done anything wrong, oh, that's not going to work at all. Both have to be committed to making this work and trying to absolve yourself of any wrong isn't going to help at all. So both have to be willing to accept responsibility for what they have done. Look at how Nehemiah does this. Nehemiah is living far away. He just hears about the state of Jerusalem and he comes back. He comes back and he surveys and then he begins to address and to tell them what needs to be done about this. But notice Nehemiah doesn't come in as an outsider wagging his finger at them. This has always stood out to me in Nehemiah chapter 2 and at verse 17. Look at the pronouns. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. They're in it together. Nehemiah's right there with them. And when it comes to the matter of sin, turn with me to chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Again, this entire chapter is a prayer. Look, though, I want to look at a couple of verses. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 2 says, then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Their sins. Now, what makes that significant is that the previous generation, those who had been taken into captivity, Ezekiel worked with them. Ezekiel prophesied to them, and God, through Ezekiel, had to deal with this attitude of, you know, we didn't do anything wrong. We didn't sin. It was our fathers that sinned, and we're the ones having to pay the price for it. Matter of fact, they'd come up with a proverb, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. That was the proverb they were saying to absolve themselves. We haven't done anything wrong. And through the prophet Ezekiel, God says, you've done plenty wrong. You have sinned. You're there primarily because of your sin. Now, the generation that comes out of that, they've learned. They've learned. And notice, they confess their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. But then later in the chapter, later in the prayer, in Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah at chapter 9 and at verse 33, However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. There's Nehemiah including himself in this. So Nehemiah wants to get this wall rebuilt. He wants to get this city reestablished. And he doesn't do it by pointing the finger. He does it by saying, we and us. The only way a marriage can be repaired, or any relationship that has been damaged, is if all parties take responsibility for their part. And that's something that we learn from the book of Nehemiah. Fourth, Nehemiah was committed to following God's word. He was committed to following God's plan. Going back to chapter 2. Now we read plenty in the book of Nehemiah of Nehemiah speaking to God. We don't read anywhere of God speaking to Nehemiah, but it's apparent that this did happen, because Nehemiah has a plan that he calls the work of the Lord. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 2 and at verse 12, when he arrives in Jerusalem, he arose at night, took a few men with him. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. You see, there's a plan there. In chapter 3, we see the plan. We see all these people are put to work around the city, each of them working in their own area, most of them working right in front of their houses. That was brilliant. That was God's plan. But notice in chapter 3 and at verse 5. Chapter 3 and at verse 5, next to them the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. I've got to tell you, most of the time I look at verse 5, I'm ready to get on to the nobles. They didn't work. They didn't do it. But notice what Nehemiah writes in his report. They didn't do the work of the Lord. This was the Lord's work that they were doing. Nehemiah was committed to it. He got most of the people to be committed to it. And that wall, it got rebuilt. Look in chapter 8. After the wall is built, the gates are hung, and the wall is established, then Nehemiah looks to the people of the city. We've got the wall rebuilt, now we need to get the people rebuilt. And look at what happens in chapter 8. Ezra, the scribe, who arrived in Jerusalem long before Nehemiah did, he's still there, and he's still useful. He's not put out the pasture. He's still useful. Nehemiah has him to get the book of the law of God and to bring it and read it to the people. Chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So the law is read as God called to be done. But Nehemiah goes even further. There are other men who are allowed to go out into the people and to teach them more accurately. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Notice Nehemiah placed a high premium, not just on prayer, but he placed a high premium on the Word of God and making sure the people were going to do God's things in God's way. We have to understand and accept God's law regarding marriage and the family. It is the only solid foundation for our home and our family. And when our home, our family, our marriage falls apart and it's time to rebuild, we have to start with that foundation. Now, we've studied it in the past, and I have no doubt we will study it again in the future. I'll just mention the scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 5. verses 22 to 33. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, give in detail the responsibilities that husbands and wives have in their marriage and in their home. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificial love. To love their wives as they love their own bodies. Colossians adds that they are not to be bitter toward their wives. Peter says, dwell with them with understanding. That's the responsibility that husbands have. Giving honor to the wife, not belittling her, but giving honor to her. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Wives are to respect their husbands as individuals. And wives are to respect their husbands in that they have been given the role of leadership in their marriage and in their home. That's what the Scriptures call for. Parents are to love their children and bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord and discipline them appropriately when necessary. This is what God's Word says. And we need to cover this, and we need to, like what happened in Nehemiah chapter 8, we need to give the sense, and we need to make sure everyone understands what God requires of them. If your marriage has been broken, you got off track somewhere. Let's go back, let's see what God would have us to do, and let's get back on track, and let's do it right. And then, finally, what I see in the book of Nehemiah is that Nehemiah hated sin. We don't like to use the word hate often, but we are to hate sin. Nehemiah hated sin. He was outraged by the sin that he found in Jerusalem. He wasn't surprised when he saw sinful attitudes from those who were enemies outside of Judah, but he was devastated when he found sin among the people of Jerusalem. Let's look at a couple of instances in Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, they're busy working, and there are some people that just cannot commit themselves entirely to the work because they're being oppressed by their own people. Their own brethren are charging them usury, and they are paying a very exorbitant amount here, and it has to stop. Look at what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. He's very angry that this is going on. Verse 7, after serious thought. Well, there's a lot of wisdom right there. It's best that we don't act in anger. It's best that we give the matter some thought. He gave the matter some thought. I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. And he straightens this matter out. So he's very angry that there is sin there. Now the wall is built, the law is read, they pray. He goes back to serve the king, and then returns to Jerusalem. When he returns to Jerusalem, he finds out that there's another sin that the people are involved in. And what makes it worse, it was a sin that they were committing that caused them to go into captivity. They were intermarrying with the Gentiles around them, and it's a sin that Ezra had to deal with just a few years before. Now it has come back. It has crept back in. Well, before we get to chapter 13, I want to turn over to Ezra chapter 9, and I want us to see how Ezra reacted when he heard about this. Ezra chapter 9, just turn back a few pages. Ezra chapter 9, let's look at verses 2 and 3. Ezra 9, verses 2 and 3. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. That's how Ezra reacted to this. Now, fast forward a few years, Nehemiah comes back and he realizes this is happening again. Not only that, but they've gone so far that they've allowed one of these Gentiles, who was actually an enemy of the people, to live in the temple itself, or at least to have some of his things in the temple itself. Chapter 13, we're in Nehemiah, chapter 13, look at verse 8. And it grieved me bitterly. In chapter 5, he was very angry. Here, it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. I want you to picture this. Here's Nehemiah. He doesn't tell a few guys, hey, listen, I want you to go and I want you to clean out that room. Take as much time as you need, but get that cleaned out. No, Nehemiah goes down there himself. He rolls up his sleeves and he starts throwing junk out. Kind of reminds me of when Jesus comes to the temple and cleans house. The zeal for your house has eaten me up is what caused Jesus to do that. Same thing here. The fear of God. The fear of God has caused him to grieve bitterly and to throw these things out of the room. Now look, a couple other passages. Look at verse 11. Down at verse 11, so I contended with the rulers. He contended with them. I believe it's the New American Standard Version that says that he reprimanded them. He corrected them, and it wasn't pleasant. He let the rulers know they're doing wrong, and they've got to start doing right. And then look at verse 25. Verse 25, so I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Ezra pulled out his hair. Nehemiah pulled out their hair. You think my preaching can get rough sometimes? I haven't taken a stick to you yet. Nehemiah did. That's how serious he was about sin among God's people. Now, what am I saying here? Is we make the application of marriage that whenever my spouse has done something that has harmed the marriage, they better look out? No. You need to be angry with your sin. The sin that you have committed that contributed to what God put together to be a blessing, you have played a role in it being destroyed. You need to hate that sin. You need to hate it so much that just as Nehemiah threw it out, that you are going to repent of that and get it out of your heart and get it out of your life, and it's gone. And you're not going to do it again. We've got to take sin seriously in every aspect of our lives, but especially when it comes to repairing a relationship that has been broken. We need to get it out. So we've got five things here as we survey the book of Nehemiah and look at it a little bit differently than we normally do and make an application that we almost never do. How do we repair a broken home or a broken marriage? Now, listen to me. I'm not suggesting that repairing a broken marriage is as simple as checking five things off of a list. It may be the most painful, difficult, time-consuming thing that you will ever do. But if your marriage is worth saving, it's worth doing. I know Christians whose marriages have ended in divorce. Not every marriage can be saved. Jesus acknowledges that in Matthew 19 and verse 9. That the innocent spouse, if that trust has been violated in such a way that it cannot be repaired, the Lord allows divorce and remarriage. Not every marriage can be saved, but those that can be, it's going to take a lot of work. A lot of work. But Nehemiah gives us some steps that we can begin to take to repair and to rebuild. Remember, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Don't have anyone in mind as I'm preaching. So what I need to do with this, and what I want you to do with this, is to leave here with the resolve that we are going to be sober-minded, and we are going to be vigilant, and we are going to protect our marriages, and we're going to protect our homes, and we're going to do everything that we can to make sure we don't get to this place where we have to rebuild from the rubble. If you're with us and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I know we haven't been talking about salvation. We haven't been talking about that with this particular lesson, but the God that gave Nehemiah work to do also gave work for his son to do, to come and to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And salvation is offered to you freely in the shed blood of Jesus Christ if you would just come and be washed, if you would just accept that free gift. Would you repent of your sins? Would you confess your faith in Christ? And would you be washed in the waters of baptism? It is there that your sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.